2 Timothy chapter 4, and I will take our text in the first five verses, but in order to just simply lay background, I want to back up into chapter 3 and actually begin the reading at verse 14. Hear ye the word of the Lord, Paul writing to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now beginning the text, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And may God bless the reading of his word. And of course you'll realize at that point, then Paul begins to say his goodbyes and to talk about what he is shortly anticipating. But I've always been amazed at a time when perhaps we would think the Apostle Paul was at a stage in his life when it says, okay, I've done all of these things, or the Lord has used me in all of these ways throughout, lo, these many years. Perhaps now it is time for me to sit down and just let somebody else worry about it. But the Apostle Paul went to his grave, still instructing, still preaching, still setting forth those things that he would have his followers to know. And so it becomes quite important to us that we look to the example of the Apostle Paul and understand that there is no discharge from the service of our Lord. You know, this is one of those things, military, how long are you in for? 20 years. Okay, that's good. You become a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How long are you in for? Eternity. And you're never going to leave it. That's the end of it. So, and the fact is that Paul would give such reassurances to Timothy that he knew it was going to continue in that way, and how precious indeed is that fact. While our focus will be upon the first five verses of four, it's essential here that when we take a look at in verse one and then look back, because there in verse one of chapter four, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And so that therefore is going to look back to what I read to you out of chapter 3. And it has to do essentially with the divine inspiration of Scripture. We have no real basis for hope and are left to our own whims and those of others if we do not embrace and fully adopt that thought in our hearts and in our minds that this is the Word of God, inspired of God. The term is often translated God-breathed. It is God's message to us. He is part there in Psalm 19 as he describes various aspects of the Word, the testimony of the Lord. God speaks to us. And we see it in, especially in two critical ways. One is that in Hebrews chapter 1, we read that God, who at in sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And thus we are directed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ constantly with him in our vision. And then the confirmation of that is given us through that work of the Holy Spirit, wherein we are made to understand the Word of God as being so inspired of him. And seeing, first of all, that it is they, the Scriptures, that, as he tells Timothy here, you've known them from a child, and you understand the fact that they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. That makes it to be pretty important that we study it. And you say, well, does that mean if I read the Bible, I get saved? No. But the Bible contains all that is needed to get saved. And in the hand of the Holy Spirit, of his own will, James said, chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. And so consequently, as we look to those things of the word of God, two things. Number one, to that person who does not know the Lord, that these are those which testify of Jesus Christ. He's spoken unto us by his Son. How do we know about his Son? Go to his Word, because that's all it talks about. And Old Testament, New Testament alike is looking unto him. And not only that, but I think that this is an implication that we are for a lifetime. In another place, Paul says, study to show thyself approved, or better, give diligence to show thyself approved of God. And so as we think in that frame and understand that it's going to make us wise concerning salvation when we are saved. What about our salvation? What do you know about your salvation? I just know I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to know. No, that's not all you need to know. You must know God, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. John 17:3. And so it is critical then that we are brought to that point that living relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ is understood and confirmed to us in this, his living word. I'm not into the debate concerning translations at this point. I'm just simply saying that the Word of God is here before us. We understand that we have attending to it, he, the Holy Spirit, able to bring these things about. And so it's able to make you wise unto salvation. It's not a methodology. And this I despair of. I hear it constantly. Do this, and then do this, and do this, and then you will be saved. That's it. No, it's not a methodology. It is living truth, quickened in the heart of the individual, born again of the Spirit of God, brought to know him in a living, vital, viable, working relationship. And how precious indeed that becomes. The functionality is precious. That is to say, this is how I know. This is what makes it precious to me. I don't have to go wandering around, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Here's answers. Here's all of those things that he's just able to bring to us and make it appear to us in such a wonderful fashion. And so it is that we are have everything that we need, and it becomes precious to us. Opposition to the Word of God. And this is the thesis for our message today. Opposition to the Word of God appears in the efforts of men to exalt man to a place of prominence in the work that is by grace alone. And that occurs where any dependence on human wisdom or action is claimed. Listen to me again. Opposition to the Word of God appears in the efforts of men to exalt man. It's what you got to do. We're doing this. Look at what great things I'm doing and all of this. And so anytime man becomes the prominent figure, I like the term that true believers want to be crossed out. That's what God said quite simply, or Paul said to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when men try to take that place of prominence and that it's dependence on human wisdom or action. That which was required of and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ sets aside all claims to such. Everything that we see in Christ, it is of Him, it is to Him, it is through Him, it is by Him, and thus it shall ultimately redound to His honor and glory alone. I can't help but believe, as I listen to the crowings of men often, that one might, if indeed he were to get into heaven, he would constantly be at the Lord's side, elbowing him, saying, "Didn't we do a good job? Look at how good we did." And that won't happen. All there will be among the Lord's people is praise, will be honor. It will be joy in Him. It will be delight to have been made the recipients of His grace and of His mercy. So I want to look at this in three parts today. First of all, the charge to Timothy and to me. And secondly, to see the reason for the charge. And then thirdly, to see the management of this charge. And that charge is well known, and it's easy to let these things become cliche. But in verse 2, we read those simple terms. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's a real mouthful. And there is a lifetime full of commission that are contained in those words. Paul does not mince words here. He rather calls out that all that is to be ordered before God and before Christ Jesus our Lord is preach just the word. That thought here, it's not preach the word and then figure out what else you can add to it in order to bring yourself into that way of acceptance with God. It is God who has breathed out the scriptures. And to challenge their teaching, that is the teachings of the scriptures, is to challenge Him. Think about this. Somebody, well, I don't agree with that. Well, take it up with the Lord. I have said that to people before. You know, I set forth something. Here's the word of God. Here's what it says. Endeavor just to preach a simple, I don't agree with that. And so I would just simply look at him. I'm not going to argue with you. Take it up with the Lord. You want to argue with me? You go right here in the Word of God. If you've got something better, find it right here. Bring it on. And if you can bring it on to me, I will bow to the Word of God wherever it is. And so it is that it must be. Now, we're dealing in essentials here. I'm not getting into nitpicking and legalism. We're not going to have that. It is simply that it is God that has breathed out the scriptures, and so to the whole of them we look with Paul talking about the whole counsel of God. And so challenging the scriptures is to challenge God Himself. And it is to the scripture that in that Christ is therein declared that will reference be made in judgment. And so when we look to this, and this is what I'm saying here, and let me just back up and try to say it in a little simpler language. But when judgment comes, the Word of God will be a testimony, testify against us, and or testify for us, whatever the case might be. And you say, well, how could that be? Now, Paul says we'll be judged by that man in Acts chapter 17. But the fact is that this man, Christ told those disciples on the road to Emmaus, these are they. These are they. Why should this not be done? Why should it not happen? And he opened up the Word of God, opened up the Old Testament scriptures, and showed them all things concerning himself. He told the Pharisees, these are they which testify of me. And so it will be at his appearing and kingdom. Many thoughts, but judgment of all is certain, and there will be no recourse. So listen to the word again. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so, and going back, if you will, to the first verse, concerning the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, let me pause here for just a moment and make this observation, that there's many will read the pastoral epistles, and that's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, of course. And say, well, that's written to preachers. And so what's written to preachers? Well, preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. What does that say? That what should you expect from a preacher? And this is one of the reasons I love to preach from the pastoral epistles, because I spent 23 years teaching, and often I would pause and say to my students, here's what you ought to expect out of me, and here's why you should expect it. So why aren't you trying to get what I want to give to you? And this thought here, what should you expect out of me as a preacher of the gospel? Prominence, a flowery speech, such things as that? No. The word. Preach the word. Set forth the word. There is no other message. That is that which reveals the being and existence of God. That is that which shows us the grace of God in salvation. That is what reveals to us that we are all alike, undeserving of the least and the mercy of the mercies and the truth that He has shown us. And it is the scriptures that confirms these things to us. So we dare not presume against the word of God, but we revert always to the scriptures. And so the mandate then is to preach it. It's not to develop programs and insert the pragmatic ideas of men. I say, what's that mean, preacher? Well, you know what? I took a philosophy class one time in college, and so I heard that word, and then I hear it being used in politics. But now it has become an order of business, or it is dictating to the policy of much of religion in these United States. You say, what is it? You find out what it is that will bring the numbers in, and then do it. Pragmatism says, figure out what works and then do it. And if you figure out what brings the crowds, there it is. And when if you want the crowds, then just develop those, figure out what it is. What will make them happy here? What would make this group happy? What would attract this group? And just make sure that you've got it all covered. Now go ahead and insert a little bit of the Bible. Go ahead and use religious terminology and use all of this stuff. But for the most part, give them what they want. Let the world walk in and feel comfortable. I don't want the world to feel comfortable. I hope when he comes here, he gets so uncomfortable that he'll fall on his knees before a holy God and cry out for mercy. And so this is what it's all about. Paul's going to touch this in just a moment. And so again, it is just, it's not to be programs and that type of ideas. Preaching the word is the sum and substance of the gospel ministry. This is my primary task. And I've often wondered, you know, just to ask people, exactly what do you think a pastor should do? You know, and I'm sure they're going to say, well, he needs to visit the sick, and he needs to do this, and he needs to do that, all these various and sundry things. They've got it all lined out. They can tell you, and because that's their idea of it. What does the word of God say about it? Oh, sure, there is. We've got to minister to our people, and this we will do. But what's the primary thing? Preach the word. Paul is writing to Timothy as a young pastor. And so consequently, these are the things that we would be concerned with. And so it is to be always in the way of preparation. It is to be devoted to such study. This is one of those things. I remember one time, some years back, that had not happened to me too often. Most of the times when I've been called upon to preach, I've known ahead of time that it was going to happen. And I walked in to a meeting of preachers here. Oh, it's been 4 or 5 years ago, perhaps. And so I'm just sitting around waiting, and I heard somebody buzzing around that, wait a minute, the main speaker for the evening hadn't shown up. And nobody's heard anything from him. Not sure he's going to make it. About that time, the moderator, and we're 5 minutes before time for the evening service to start, and he walks over to me and he said, you got something ready? I said, whoa, wait a minute. And I didn't say that. I just looked at him and said, yeah. You know, and so what is it? So the fact is, you said, well, I don't have time to prepare. If I'm not prepared at that point, after lo these many years, I never will be prepared. And this is one of those things that, how long did it take you, as a young preacher, asked an old preacher one time, said, how long did it take you to prepare that message? And the preacher said, all my life. And so that's the way that this thing works. So we're always about the business of preparation. We are to seize upon advantageous times, be in season and out of season. And we are to look to those that do not seem to be favorable. This may not be the best time. No, there's always the best time to set forth, to preach the word. If it's 5 minutes, if it's 45 minutes, it doesn't matter. Just preach the word. Stay in the word. Stay with the word. I used to marvel, and we were talking, was talking with the brother here about revivals just before the service, and I've been a student of George Whitfield for a long time, a prime figure in the Great Awakening, and the man preached 4 and 5 times a day and 7 days a week. And you say, how could he do that? When did he have time to prepare? He was just always, he was overflowing with the Word of God. When you're saturated with the Word of God, it'll just run out on you. You just open up someplace and then it'll just, there it will be. And so, and I'm not being sensational about that. But it is to look to then, and it has function. Because there he talks about it to, that it is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. To reprove errors to be dealt with, and we do it out of the Word of God. And it's not a confrontational thing in the sense of being an aggressor. It's not an adversarial type situation, but errors are to be confronted. How do you confront them? I have firmly believed that most problems, most errors are corrected in a one-on-one situation. That's me up here and you as one in that pew. It's me preaching the Word of God, and as I preach the Word of God, it'll minister to individual hearts. Are there cases when it needs to be one-on-one in the true sense of the word? Obviously, that's true. But the fact is, it is dealing with errors in the Word of God. Rebuke in such a way that suits the situation. Somebody's doing something wrong, do it first privately. And this is best that it be done that way. Then as needed. And the Bible gives us a process for dealing with it according to the Word of God. And then he said to exhort. And this is what I love to do. Love to exhort. You say, what's exhort? Well, that means to strongly encourage. You want to be a, you say, what do you mean? Be a cheerleader? Well, it could be that. Yay, get on with it. Do a good job. Hurry up. And all of this type of thing. And way to go. We could use all of this stuff. But with doctrine. In other words, this is the way that he puts it here. Exhort with all long suffering, patience, and stay with it. I don't know any other way to do it. I've been doing it now. Well, it's over 50 years, but I just simply don't know any other way. In some ways, I'm still doing the same things I was doing back then. Although, thankfully, there's more scripture involved and there's more experience involved. But I'm now also dumber than I ever was, because the more I learn, the more I understand the vastness of the wisdom and the truth of God. And so I am beaten down at every turn. But I don't know anything to do but just preach this word and just to keep harping on it. As a child, lived in a place where the road had to go up a hill and the road was always bad. And especially in the wintertime, the ruts would wear out and it would get hard to get there. So when springtime come and the weather things started to dry, I can remember hauling wheelbarrow load after wheelbarrow load of rocks from down into the road, beating them up, putting them in the ruts and all like that. And so working with my dad, I always grabbed the biggest hammer I could find. And of course, when I hit the rocks, they just splattered and went everywhere. Had to go chasing them down, gathering them up. My dad would sit there with a relatively small hammer, put the rock in his hand, tap, 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 it'd fall apart and he'd lay it right where I needed it. If Finally, he said, son, just take the rock, keep hitting the same spot, eventually it'll break. And that's all I need to, that's all I know to do, folks. My hammer is the gospel. And all I need to do, all I can do is just keep hitting that same spot. Lo and behold, from time to time, something breaks. Something comes forth. A soul is saved. There is rejoicing. Somebody is revived. The heart is blessed. Comfort comes. And all of these things. But how? Preach the word. Exhort. Strongly encourage. This is what it is to be about. To do so with patience and understanding. Now, sadly, I come to the place of the reason of the change. There's a reason for this. He tells Timothy to do this, and well, you know, it's pretty good advice that we've got here so far. But the fact is, he said, here's a reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this care in anticipation of that which is sure to come has come and will continue if the Lord tolerates the rebellions of men. I say this with broken heart, that we have come to that time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sister Kelly sent me a thing, I think it was yesterday, and showed two different scenes. One of them was of an auditorium just absolutely filled, overflowing, where the truth is not preached. And the one below it showed an auditorium with a few chairs filled, maybe 20 people, just like here this morning, and where the truth is preached. And that's the difference. They will not endure sound doctrine. And that thought is this, that it's these things, we just simply call them out. Not as a matter of observation. It's rather that we be advised that not only will it occur, it will endeavor to influence the Lord's people. Do I believe that it's true of anybody here? No, I don't. I don't. I could be wrong. But I don't believe that this is true of anybody here. But the fact of the matter is that those who are pursuing these ends will also try to drag in whoever else they can. So part of my duty is to warn you. That's what Paul is doing. He's warning Timothy. He's saying the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so that is the general religious masses. And so that, for that reason, we cannot help but warn. We cannot help but exhort. We first note the issue and their reaction to it. It's sound doctrine, teaching. I once heard a man make the statement. He said, well, I go to such and such a church. I'm trying to talk to him. Well, we preach the gospel here. We believe thus and so. I'd love to have you come and visit with us. No, I go to this church over here because they don't believe no doctrine or nothing. And so that really, just with the use of the double negative, they just simply said, no, there is no substance to what they're doing. Doctrine. Some people think it sounds divisive, but it's not divisive. It is teaching. It is that which our Lord set forth. It is the Sermon on the Mount. It is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is that it is by the blood of Christ that we are redeemed. And it is that all of these things have been brought about. Sound doctrine. And it's grace plus nothing, minus nothing. You want to hear sound doctrine? It's that which I have cited, and you have too, thousands of times. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, what's the problem? It is that they cannot stand. This word endure means can't, not necessarily that they can't hold out. They just simply can't stand to be held up against or in comparison to sound doctrine. Here is what the Bible says. Where are you? Here is what the Bible teaches. What are your thoughts? Here is what the Bible says must absolutely be. Here's who the Bible declares God, who God is. Who do you think He is? What think you of Christ? Here's what the Bible says about Christ, that He is God manifest in the flesh. What do you think about Him? And so when they can't stand up against that, when all of a sudden those things are brought up and that's the standard that I've got to stand to, they can't endure it. So let me go find somebody. I had a lady walk out of here one time and say to me, just look me right in the eye and said, "You scare me." And I thought to myself, good. But it's not me, lady, that's scaring you. That's not it. If it's the Word of God, if this is what I'm preaching, then that's what it's about. And so it is not religion that is being rejected. They'll be religious. It's sound doctrine. They do not want to believe that Jesus is Lord, and that absolutely. No compromise here. Now, it's not just if you decide, or it's not you make some empty profession and then go on and live your life in disobedience. No, if you believe that He's Lord, then you will obey Him. And this becomes critical. And so steps are taken to ease their conscience and feed their pride. They follow those who will teach in such a manner as to allow them to be self-serving and self-exalting to make them feel good. So what does Paul say? They heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. They look at that preacher and they just smile and say, "Come on, scratch my ears for me. Just make me feel good." That's my little dog. I can stop him right in his tracks. All I have to do is just reach down and start rubbing him behind the ears. And he's stopped right there, just as calm as he can be. And the fact of the matter is, this is exactly what so many are doing. They walk out, they feel good. "I've done my duty. I've attended to the Word of God." No, you didn't. You had your ears scratched. And it did not penetrate. If it gets no further than your ears, if it does not penetrate into the very depths of your being, if it is not that which is sensed in your soul, if it is not that which has an effect in your life, changes your life, guides your life, you didn't hear it. You just didn't get it right. And so the result is they're turned unto fables, born out of the depraved imaginations of men. And then finally, we come to the management of the charge. This is what I have to do. This is what I must do. This is what you must expect me to do. This is what I want you to pray for me to do. And pray for everyone that is preaching the gospel. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Directed to Timothy and to me to pass on to you. I said a while ago, it would be interesting to ask several people what they think the duties of a pastor are. And I'm really not so sure. They'd probably say preach, but they wouldn't lay a whole lot of emphasis on it. Here we have that given to us by the Word. Watch thou in all things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul had said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I especially key on that phrase, lay hold on eternal life. And I always go back to Jacob when I do. I just read again recently, just went over that account of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord who was the Lord. Jacob has been crippled. He hadn't been able to get so far, but when he was crippled, it was then that he prevailed because all he could do was hang on. He hung on. Let me go, the day's breaking. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. I won't let go of you. Lay hold on eternal life. That's to lay hold on Jesus Christ. Endure afflictions, personal affronts. We have many. Illness, we just keep going. Or whatever may befall. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul often paints a picture of himself as beaten, bloody, broken, stoned, shipwrecked, all of these things, undaunted and continuing on. Why? Because he had laid hold on eternal life and nothing was going to shake him loose from it. Not only did he have that sense within himself, but he had the guarantee that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Be an evangelist and so press the necessity of the gospel to all. I would do this without hesitation, folks. When I talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, be assured there is salvation in no other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so no good works, no good intentions, no thoughts that, well, you do it your way, I'll do it my way. It's not your way or my way, it's God's way. And it is the message of His Son, and it is through the mercy of God. And I've said it over and over again, we'll say it to you again. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Mercy is when God does not give to us what we do deserve. And He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Fall upon His mercy. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have hope in no other. I must press the necessity of the gospel. That good news. There is no other means of salvation. And thus, to make full proof of the ministry, especially preaching the gospel, attending to the ordinances, generally to be the Lord's under shepherd, caring for His people. When Peter was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sea of Galilee, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know. The Lord had done seen him. He'd spotted him out. And he said, you love me, Peter? He said, yeah, I love you. You remember what he told him. Feed my sheep. And this, beloved, I would do. May the Lord bless you now.